Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Susie Larson Live. Enjoy the conversation.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, we talk a lot about this on the show. We long for revival. We pray for revival. Yet revival most often comes during desperate times, and we are in those desperate times. Well, my guest today says if we really want revival in our communities, then we need to learn from those who are right now being revived. Hannah Nation, I told her, what a great name, Hannah Nation. I mean, there's so much you can do with that name. It just speaks to fruitfulness and evangelism. I don't know, powerful name. She joins me today to talk about her book, Faith in the Wilderness, Words of Exhortation from the Chinese Church. You know, we can learn a lot about those who suffer for their faith, and I'm praying that we can lean in and bend an ear today and just ask the Lord what He wants us to know and what He wants us to see. God has something important for us today. We're going to get Hannah on in just a moment. Quick announcement. If you've not yet downloaded our free Faith Radio app, what are you waiting for? It is fantastic, especially if you're traveling in this next season. You can take us with you. You can live stream the shows from anywhere, catch the podcast after the fact, and you can access all the blog posts that are new content on there weekly. It's just an awesome, awesome place. Go to your Apple Store, your App Store, and just search Faith Radio Network, and you'll find the app. Download it. Like I said, it's free, and it's awesome. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Hannah Nation is Managing Director of the Center for House Church Theology and Content Director for China Partnership. She's co-editor of Grace to the City, Studies in the Gospel from China, and it's such an honor to meet you, Hannah. Welcome to the show.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
Looking forward to the conversation, and we love to start every day just making it really personal. I'm just wondering, in your time with the Lord, what's He been speaking to you about these days?
Oh, man. Well, I've been reading through Matthew recently, and I've been loving it. When I was a child, I participated in, I can't remember what it's called even right now, but we would memorize an entire book of the Bible, and then we would have these like competitions to see who could remember what we had memorized. And we did Matthew, and I feel like it's always really been hidden in my heart in a special way. And so I've been revisiting it. I just have been in Matthew 10 recently and thinking about just how, we hear people talk about Christ's words about knowing the hairs on our heads and the sparrows. But I was just struck afresh yesterday, actually, about how that he says that in the context of talking about persecution and talking about the world being against his disciples and his followers. He's sending his disciples out to preach. And I think it just, I'm not sure it had really struck me how much that verse comes at that point. And it's not just about, kind of general comfort in a general time, but he's really talking about particularly times where his followers feel a lot of pressure and a lot of attack, and what a comfort that is to us.
You know what that makes me think of is also Romans 8, where Paul's saying, does it mean he no longer loves us if we're persecuted and distressed? And it's like this juxtaposition of intense opposition and intense love. And I think sometimes when we have intense opposition, we kind of water down his love and involvement in our minds. But the fact is, he's more intensely for us than the enemy is intensely against us. You think about, like, I am so for you that I know about every hair on your head. And when you have these distresses, my love is greater still. I mean, that kind of puts you in this place of incredible kingdom power, even though it's such a battle in the short run, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly.
Well, give us a little backstory on your faith journey, and specifically how God really started to put Chinese Christians and the Chinese church on your heart.
Sure. So I grew up in a believing family, which I'm very thankful for. I also grew up pretty internationally. I spent parts of my childhood overseas in Europe, and I also have several family members who are Asian or European. So I would say I grew up with an appreciation for just the world and the just the church around the world. But I wouldn't say that China was ever really on my mind that much. I can look back and see ways that the Lord was preparing me, but I didn't have any direct exposure to China until I was a college student. And two things really coincided. My dad's a professor, he's an academic, and he's always had a lot of Chinese grad students. And in the summer, or I guess the summer leading up to this 2005, so it would be 2004, he had a Chinese grad student who became a Christian. And then that same summer, I had a bunch of friends from college who went to teach English in China. And it just really piqued my curiosity. And I had this moment where I thought, I want to go see the Great Wall. And it wasn't any kind of really, big holy moment, but I went the following summer in 2005, and it just really made a huge impression on me. It's hard to go to China and not just be blown away by how many people are there, how old the culture is. And I think I just came back from that summer with a greater appreciation for what God is doing around the world. It strengthened my faith quite a lot. And I was a history major in my undergrad, and I remember thinking, this is where the next chapter of Christianity is going to unfold. And I just
Wow.
want to like be a part of it. Like, I didn't really
Wow.
have any like grand schemes or anything. I just simply had this feeling of, I just want to say at the end of my life that I'd been a part of it somehow. And from that point on, the Lord just kind of kept bringing China back across my path. And I never thought it was going to be a lifelong thing, but that's what it's turned out to be. I spent some years living in China, doing ministry, and then I came back to the US and worked with Chinese international students for quite a long time here in the US. And several years ago, basically felt a change in my calling to transition out of campus ministry and to use my writing and academic gifts further. And the opportunity presented itself to really just basically dream about this idea of sharing what Chinese house church pastors are teaching and preaching with those of us who aren't in China or don't speak Chinese to really share their depths, their spiritual depths with the global church. And that's what I've been doing. So
That's
I do a lot of,
amazing, Hannah.
yeah.
Wow. Hence the name. I'm just saying.
Well, it's a married name. It's I
Well,
gained
it
it
was
from my
destiny.
husband. So yeah.
I
It
hope you
is
told him,
always
you're my
funny.
destiny.
It is always funny when in church people are, praying for the nations or saying, let the nations be glad, and we always get a good chuckle out of it.
Yeah, that's
So
so awesome. I love it. There's something about your name. I don't know why. I just love it. I love that what God has done with you and just the way that He's led you, where you didn't start out really supposing or thinking. And my hubby and I were just talking about this yesterday, that God has such sovereign surprises up his sleeve when it comes to each of our callings. And you, as you pursue him and you love him and you love others, it's almost like it puts you in this place where you're able to hear him. When you make yourself available, when you die to your own ambitions and say, whatever you say, Lord, then your heart starts to beat in rhythm with his. And suddenly he surprises you with burdens and convictions that you're like, I did not see that coming. It's just an amazing thing, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's exactly how it's felt and what it's been. It's definitely been, seeking to follow him and, to die to self. And yeah, it's not, to be very honest, it's not something that I set out with an ambition to do. And the Lord has called me into it. So,
you know what it is more is a stewardship, you know, he's entrusted you with an assignment and it's calling for your stewardship. And that's so, so important. Well, we're going to pause here. When we come back, a couple of questions I want to kick off the next segment with. I'd love for you to just talk about the Chinese Communist Party, how it's evolved over the years, and even specifically as it relates to their religious regulations. And then just how you would talk about the Christian church today in China. What is the state of the church there? Talking to Hannah Nation, her book she co-authored with, is it Simon Liu? Is that how I say his last name?
Yes, Simon Liu.
Yeah, Leah. Okay. Faith in the Wilderness, Words of Exhortation from the Chinese Church. We can learn a lot from those who've suffered for their faith and a lot from those who are being revived because of it. Great conversation up ahead. We've got a handful of copies to give away of Faith in the Wilderness. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Just text just the word book, no quotations, no exclamation point, just the word book, and it should kick back a link to you. Again, here's the number, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment.
We are your people. You are our God. We are your temple. Make us holy like you are.
Amen. 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 Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Honored to talk to Hannah Nation today. She co-authored the book Faith in the Wilderness, Words of Exhortation from the Chinese Church. And Hannah, I would love for you to just talk to us about the Chinese Communist Party. We hear a lot about it on the news, but how has the CCP evolved over the years, especially as it relates to religious regulations?
So I think one of the common misunderstandings among most people outside of China, is that I think we generally kind of imagine the CCP has been attempting to eradicate all religious practice for its whole existence. And, that's really not an entirely accurate picture. There definitely have been times where it has, leaned in and really attempted to remove all religions from China, certainly during the 1960s and 1970s, the heights of the Cultural Revolution. This was their objective. But, you know, even within the constitution that forms China's government, there are protections in place for religion. And so essentially, I think really a better way to understand the CCP's approach towards religion is a desire to control it and to make sure that it is in submission to the authority of the CCP and loyal to the CCP. And not necessarily strictly to eradicate it or to move it and remove it entirely. And so basically when the CCP came to power at the beginning of the 1950s, they formed an organization called the Three Self Patriotic Movement. And this is essentially the state sanctioned Protestant church in China. And the CCP's attitude has largely been that those who wish to practice the Christian faith ought to do it within the three self movement and only within the three self movement, that this is the only, valid form of organized Christian faith, Protestant Christian faith. There's also a Catholic counterpart. As you can imagine,
how biblical is the three self movement? I mean, is it mixing, picking and choosing certain theologies and leaving others out?
So I would say as a whole, the three self church tends to focus on probably more of a focus on the morals of the Christian faith. Mm. They would focus quite a lot on, kind of the how Christians ought to live. They do have theology of the gospel of Christ's atonement. But for sure, they are much more heavily influenced by traditional liberal theology. And they also would have regulations on things like how many baptisms they can do within a year. Things like whether, for example, a three self church couldn't of its own decision decide to go and plant a church elsewhere. That would all come under the oversight of higher ups who would determine, how much evangelism can take place or how much can't take place. And there definitely have been over the years just a lot of theological debates and kind of even fights. I do think it's important to note that, as with any large organization, not every pastor within the Three Self Church would comply with all of this. Mm-hmm. There are definitely, pastors, Three Self pastors who preach a faithful gospel. But as an institution as a whole, I think that there would be a lot of disagreement between the three self churches and pastors and leadership and the house churches, which do tend to be more evangelical in their theology and in their ecclesiology, their ideas of what the church is. A really big point of contention between the two is essentially the question of who is the head of the church. And most pastors who are in the house church feel like the three self church inappropriately gives the CCP the role of being the head of the church. And so that is probably the most basic way to understand the difference between the house churches, which remain unregistered with the three self church, and the three self church.
I read an article a number of years ago where they had said, and I don't know if it was an anonymous house church pastor feeling like the three self pastors had sold out and made things more dangerous for them because they were complying, where the three self churches, mm-hmm. the pastors, as you're saying, are indeed holding to the gospel, but taking advantage of the opportunity to reach as many people as possible, kind of under the guise, felt like they were doing what they needed to do. And what is your take on that?
I think it's very complicated. I think that certainly many house church pastors feel like three self pastors have not remained faithful to things that they should remain faithful to. And there definitely is a contentious history between these two branches of Christianity within China. If you go back to the formation of the Three Self Church in the 1950s and the rejection of that church by men like Wang Mingdao and many other pastors who essentially became the forefathers of the house church, there definitely was just intense relationship between the two. Wang Mingdao was very bold in calling the Three Self Church and its leadership. He was very bold in essentially saying they had sold out. And the Three Self Church was also definitely involved at various times in the harassment of the unregistered church of the house church. So there is definitely a difficult history between the two. And I think that also obviously shapes a lot of why a lot of house church pastors today continue to refuse to join the Three Self Church. There's kind of always this question, right, of does history matter? I think there for a while, in kind of the 2000s, there definitely were people who were attempting to kind of find a third way or, bring some unity between these two different movements. But I think as, the CCP has, instated new religious regulations in 2018 and has been pretty intensely enforcing them, we definitely see the Three Self Church and the house churches moving further away from each other once again.
Wow. Is there a head of the house church now?
No, there's really not. I mean, house churches are, they're very independent. There are networks that, there are very old networks. There are kind of, five old historic networks that really go pretty far back in the history of the house church. There are newer networks, of course, and movements. There are even beginning to be denominations, but, the house church is very large. Estimates are that there are at least 80 million Christians in China today, potentially more than 100 million.
Wow.
And that includes both the house church and the Three Self Church. So as you can imagine, you can really find a very large diversity of churches and theologies and practices within house church Christianity. And really kind of one of the most basic definitions of house church Christianity is that it remains unregistered with the state church.
And then at risk. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I'd love just a state of the church, of the house church. And then if you're able to give us sort of a day in the life of someone who attends a Three Self Church and those who are living with their faith underground, what that might look like. And boy, so much great conversation up ahead with Hannah Nation, her book, Faith in the Wilderness. We'll be back in a minute.
A little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, good.
Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Hannah Nation, who co-authored the book Faith in the Wilderness, Words of Exhortation from the Chinese Church. Such interesting conversation. Before the break, we learned about the two kind of streams of the Protestant faith in China is the Three Self Church, which is mandated by the CCP. And yet, as Hannah says, there are some Bible-believing pastors who go that route and reach people in a certain way, but it is mandated. Then there's the underground, the house churches, and there's some tension between these two groups because some of the house church pastors feel that the Three Self church pastors have sold out. But I'd love to know right now the state of the house church. You said there could be close to combined with these two movements, possibly 100 million Christians in China. That is unbelievable. But talk about just the state of the house church, if you could make such a general statement.
Well, I think the it's hard to make a general statement because it's a very large, very diverse group. But I think there are some things that are common, probably. For starters, the house church was really born and survived for a long time in the countryside. It was a very rural church. But Chinese society, with so much of the world, has been trending more towards the cities. China, you know, if you've never been there, it's just dotted with these large, large cities. And I have Chinese friends who, when I say, "Where are you from?" they're like, "Oh, I'm from this little town. You've probably never heard of it. It's 2 million people."
Wow.
And, you know, in the US, a city of 2 million people is a significant city. But China is just a massively urban country today. And so the house church is right there with that change in demographics. It's growing in China's urban centers, which means that, you know, the demographics of the church are also changing significantly. A lot of Christians in China today are college educated, pretty middle class. They're people that we would feel like we have a lot in common with. You know, they live in cities, they do their work on laptops, they have iPhones, they worry about how to find piano lessons for their kids.
Wow. So are they constantly looking over their shoulder? I mean, are they constantly at risk, and when do they typically meet?
So I would say your average Christian is probably not constantly looking over their shoulder. I think right now, of course, the main concern for everyone in China is the ongoing just pandemic and the reality of COVID-19. And if you've followed the news recently, cities like Shanghai have been mm-hmm. just going through really brutal lockdowns.
Terrible.
So I think, you know, what is really at the forefront of everyone's mind, again, is something that's very relatable for us. Mm-hmm. I would say that in general, probably your just average house church and an average house church attendee is not necessarily feeling like they're looking over their shoulder right now. Probably their main concerns, honestly, regarding, you know, the pressure they might feel as a Christian would be from their family. Most Chinese Christians are first generation believers, and so they have a lot of family members who don't believe and might put pressure on them in that sense. I also, just a very common concern is probably less about the ability for their church to meet, but more regarding Christian education for children. The raising of a second generation of believers is probably one of the weightiest issues for house church Christians today. They feel very concerned about how to raise their children in the Lord. A lot of the most intense pressure from the government right now is regarding children and religious education for children. Religious education for children is technically illegal in China. And so, you know, evangelism of minors is not permitted. And so, there was a pretty significant movement to try to start Christian schools. But all of those Christian schools, for the most part, have had to close down since 2018. And there's now been a movement towards homeschooling. But even that has been receiving a lot of pressure. So, yeah. So I think, you know, again, even though their circumstances are more intense than what we might have, you know, I think concern for and care for how to raise your children in the Lord, that's a common human problem. You know, that's something that everyone feels, and everyone puts a lot of energy into and care into. I would say probably for most house church pastors, on the other hand, they feel a lot more pressure than the layperson in the pews. The layperson in the pews might, the times in which they would start to feel pressure is if the church comes under attack, if it's a larger church, a more visible church, that might happen. And at that point, then people like, well, the authorities will go to their employers or landlords and start putting pressure on them and harassing through those means. But most pastors, house church pastors, have already had some experience of interacting with the authorities. They call it drinking tea with the authorities. And it's very common for house church pastors to be called in and kind of kept for a day or so. You can use the word interrogation, but I wouldn't want to paint the picture of like physical interrogation. But, you know, basically it's very common for house church pastors to be harassed by local authorities, kind of just wanting to make their presence known.
Just ask you that. I've you know, heard so many stories, and maybe they're amped up too much or emphasized too much, but of physical torture, of Christians disappearing, of being arrested for trumped up charges, like that's happening in epidemic proportions. Yeah. That's not the case.
So I would say it's definitely happening. I know people personally who have experienced what you're describing. I think the thing to keep in mind is that this is, again, a church of potentially around 100 million people. And so just for sure, we are in a time of increased persecution of the house churches in China. And there have definitely been very severe cases. We do a lot to follow those cases and to keep, you know, track what's going on. But I would not say that is the average believer's experience still, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. So just because of the numerical reality, the average Christian at this point has probably heard about those things and probably feels a good bit of anxiety about them. But they probably have not experienced it themselves or even known personally someone who's experienced that yet. So.
Wow. And so the average house church member is still, as you say, going to work, working on their laptop, doing all the normal things. But do these church meetings happen in the evening? Or, I mean, are they happening under kind of the guise of secrecy?
It depends. It really depends. Wow. On the church. So I know of churches who have continued to be able to, you know, rent like a conference room at a hotel wow. and meet pretty easily there. Now, of course, COVID is affecting that, but that there are definitely cases where that happens. I also know of churches that have broken down into smaller groups and are being much more discreet. And I also know of churches who are meeting online entirely because of the pressures that they face. So, you know, China, most people who follow China, who work with China, it's such a large place and it's such a complex place that it's kind of like you can say like, is there, you know, are there people meeting secretly? Yes. Are there people meeting openly? Yes. Mm-hmm. It is very complex and it's always evolving very quickly. And so it's just a constantly changing landscape.
Would you say which church is growing faster, the church, the house churches or the three self church?
The house churches, for sure.
Wow.
There are definitely more Christians in the house churches. The three self churches would probably be growing faster as well if their growth wasn't regulated, you know? So it's very, you know, the three self churches they're building churches, they're building buildings, and they're baptizing people. It's not uncommon for a three self church to have a backlog of people wanting to be baptized because, they're only allowed to baptize so many people in a given year. And of course the house church has no limit on those things. So yeah, I mean, the house church, I know of a house church pastor, who his church is under very significant persecution. They're one of these churches that has been violently attacked at times. Mm. I won't say what city they're in, but he and his wife, have policemen basically stationed, outside their door 24/7. They're not armed policemen and they're not under house arrest. They're free to come and go, but they are watched and monitored constantly. And you know what? They planted like 9 churches in 2020.
Wow.
So, you know, this is the thing that I find so inspiring about my brothers and sisters in China, and particularly in the house church, is that, they do not let persecution or harassment sidetrack them or distract them. They're very focused on evangelism and church planning.
Really amazing. Getting ready to go to break, but I got to read this. We descendants of Christendom fear cultural marginalization, but let us remember that those on the margins often preach the gospel more boldly, fearlessly, and humbly than those at the center, for they have nothing to lose and no stakeholders to upset. That is powerful. Wow. Talking to Hannah Nation, her book, Faith in the Wilderness, Words of Exhortation from the Chinese Church. And she says, if you're praying for revival, you want to know about revival, then listen to those who are being revived. And boy, the Chinese church, I mean, it's not an easy place to be a Christian, but their eye is on the prize and they keep walking. And I mean, explosive growth, evangelism, Christianity in China because of these brave souls. So let's learn from them. More with Hannah Nation in a moment.
We will sing to our souls. We won't bury our hope where He leads us to go. There's a red sea road.
Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Hannah Nation today about her book, Faith in the Wilderness, Words of Exhortation from the Chinese Church. What can we learn from our suffering brothers and sisters who are so brave to continue to follow Jesus, to pick up their cross, follow Him, and trust Him in all things? And we're noticing more and more opposition in our nation. And so we can either get bitter and get offended, or we can dig deep into the soil of God's love and say, show me how to navigate today's culture in a way that reflects your heart and your love. I mean, think about Daniel and how he did it. Boy, we have much to learn from those who are suffering for their faith, and God will be exalted in our lives as we trust Him. And, you know, Hannah, I prepared for this interview a few days ago, so I don't remember the full story behind this. So if you don't remember, I don't blame you, because I know you wrote the book probably a year ago. But in the book, you tell a story about a conference that several house church pastors decided to host on the topic of the gospel and culture and suffering. And I feel like, if I remember right, it was right before COVID or around COVID, but they decided to go forward with it. And there were tons of people, I think tens of thousands, who joined online. And it was led by house church leaders. Do you remember that story?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, clearly.
Yeah, tell us that one. Yeah.
Yeah, I was there at that conference. So, yeah, it was an intense time. essentially, Wuhan was locked down. Right when they were getting ready to begin the conference. And so they were having to make a lot of decisions about what they were going to do. And because so many people were going to be unable to attend from China. It wasn't just a Chinese conference. There were people from Malaysia and multiple other Asian countries. But so many of the Chinese were unable to leave, so they decided to live stream into China. And as you mentioned, there's so many people watched, tens of thousands of device logins. And so basically when the conference ended, they decided that it was a really vital time to lean into evangelism. I think that was just one of the things that just will always stay with me is how much the Chinese looked at the pandemic and looked at what was unfolding and just basically were like, we got to preach the gospel. We got to preach the gospel to people who have never heard it. And so their motto was to let the light shine in the darkness. And they began organizing basically kind of weekend long preaching events, kind of like, you know, old revival preaching, evangelistic preaching, tent revival type type things, but online, kind of in a digital space rather than, you know, an actual like tent meeting. And they were public, they were open access for anyone who heard about it. They spread the word online. And again, tens of thousands of people logged on to hear these evangelistic sermons. And so this book, basically, when I heard about this and learned about this taking place, we asked them to send us the audio files and so we would then begin translation on them. And we translated through 2020 as they kept preaching. And by the end of 2020, we had enough material that we felt like this would make a really good book. And I think one of the things I just love about it is in what I think is very unique about it compared to a lot of what we encounter in North America is that these sermons really were preached both to those who had never heard the gospel and were, you know, hearing the gospel for the first time, but also to Christians who needed to be encouraged. And I think, you know, in the U.S., we tend to really think of evangelism and discipleship as kind of two separate topics that don't overlap a lot. But in this book, they were intentionally seeking to overlap those two things. And I think it really comes through. As a Christian myself reading it, I find it to just be deeply encouraging. But also so many people with no knowledge of the gospel heard all of these sermons.
You write this, what we need the most now is to repent rather than to stay strong, to confess our sins rather than to boast of ourselves, to bear responsibility rather than to shift the blame, to speak up rather than to keep silent. That's a great word for us in the West here as well, but say more about that.
Yeah, well, one of the things that has just floored me over and over again watching the Christians that I know in China is just their posture of repentance. It's been just deeply convicting to me. You know, these are Christians who really truly live under attack. You know, this is not a church that has any kind of cultural power whatsoever. And yet they just talk constantly about the call of Christ in their lives individually and as a church to repent and to repent of their idols, to repent of just their self-righteousness. And I think that it's really shaped so much about how I think about our witness as Christians, you know. I think that they are living a Christian humility that I long to live myself, and long to see American churches live.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that they aren't sure of what they believe, or, you know, are waffling in their commitment to Christ. But I think there's been, I would say, a movement of just revival among the pastors themselves, and pastors realizing their own need for heart renewal in the gospel, and a renewed understanding of what grace means. And I think that you can really only endure the pressures that they face and continue to love those attacking them if you have such a deep understanding of grace that you are free to repent of your own idols and your own sins. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, yeah, it's astounding. I'll just say real quick, it's astounding to me how much I have heard so many pastors say when they are arrested, when they are taken to the local police station, two things. They say, first, it's time to repent of my own idols. And second, it's time to go preach the gospel to the drug dealers and the prostitutes that I'm going to be hanging out with, you know? Wow. Mm. And I just think like that is the way of Christ when you come under attack.
Yeah. Wow. And I wonder how many officials secretly became undone when they realized, saw the humility, maybe possibly joy in those they were arresting and persecuting, and thinking, surely I'm on the wrong side of this battle, you know,
yeah.
Because I know that's happened in, you know, in Muslim countries where they're persecuting Christians, and yet they see the courage, the humility, the joy, the conviction, and they're like, I'm clearly on the wrong side of this one, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. And that's that again, if there's a third thing that these pastors, I hear them say, they really view their time before the authorities as a time to evangelize. And I can't emphasize enough how much they are very free in saying when they are first called before the authorities, it's hard to be compassionate towards them. They are very free in talking about how their first feeling is anger or, mm-hmm. you know, self-righteousness. But they all are saying, like, I am repenting of that. And I need to see this as a time to preach the gospel to these authorities who are attacking me. You know, they have an idea of apologetics as something you do when you come under attack, you know, that when you're called before the authorities, that's your time to testify to who the true king is, right? And and who Jesus is.
Yeah. Everything that's happening in our nation really is an opportunity for us to see what's in our heart. You know, one of my guests recently said, you know, we're experts at assessing what's wrong with the world and amateurs at assessing what's wrong with ourselves. And, you know, to pray Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. So the only way that I think we can love those who persecute us and bless those who curse us is to keep our heart a place of purity and deal with the idols and the issues. Boy, this has been so great, Hannah, and it's gone by so fast. I just want to say thank you today for your work and for sharing your time with us today.
Thank you.
So good. Hannah Nation is her name. Her book, Faith in the Wilderness, Words of Exhortation from the Chinese Church. We do have a handful of copies to give away. I'm praying and trusting they'll get into the right hands. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Pray you found some encouragement here today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live.